Look at this. We're going to look at some things that we've seen that didn't know we saw. You ever seen something that you seen didn't know what you saw? Yeah. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at that and you can say, wow, I didn't know it said that. And always it did. It said that. It said the very thing. All right. Familiar place. Gosh, I seem to be kind of stuck. Genesis chapter 1. So just open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. And kind of go from the beginning to maybe toward the back. I want to go over to 1 John in a little bit and the Gospel of John. And look at some things that's always been here, but sometimes they get blurred. I'll use Ruth's analogy. They get blurred by our ignorance. You know, and Paul did address us, and he said, I wish that you weren't ignorant. And the implication of that is maybe we are a little ignorant. And I don't think that it's a shame or anything wrong to be ignorant. I think the thing shame would be just don't stay that way, right? Let's just come on out of it and get free from it. And that's what we're doing. So we're getting free. So Genesis chapter 1, and I see the Bible as a allegory. Okay? And Paul said that in Galatians. He said that it is an allegory. He talked about Abraham. You have to take in consideration if he's referring to Abraham and Abraham's sons and those stories. And he says they are allegories. Allegories are stories. They are tales that tell a fabulous story. And so they're also called myths or mythology. And the sad thing is that we have for hundreds and hundreds of years been dumbed down and we don't understand mythology. So if we think that it's just a story, so if you were to say, well, Lynn, it's a myth or an allegory, it's just a story. And I said, well, if I took you back 1,800 years and I said, we're going to talk about myths, you would really get perked up. You'd get excited because what you would know you were about to hear is you are going to hear eternal truths that are hidden in concepts. So then you would understand that we're not just talking about a story. The story has great truth, an eternal perspective hid in it. Now my work is to uncover that perspective. So I have a part to play in this mythology, in this story. So now then I can enter into the drama. I become a part of it, and it becomes a part of me. And basically, that's how we are a lot of times if we go to a movie. Have y'all ever gone to a movie and you got so involved in the movie that certain time come along and you begin to shout or get happy or cry? Sure you do. Because why? Because you're taken into it. You become a part of it. You kind of put yourself in that story. And that's what a myth is about. And I think that the fact that we've lost that, and religion has just tried to say, well, it's just a myth, saying it's just a story. It means that it's a fabulous story that has truth hid in it. And my part is I have to unveil that, or I have to uncover that truth, because that truth is for me. That is a kernel, a nugget for me. That can be life and death for me. And so my part of it is the work to uncover that truth. So that's what we're going to do as we look into these fabulous stories. In other words, eternal truths hidden in these ideas. And that's what we want to do, is find these truths. So, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I have for a few weeks, I've been really focusing on two words in that phrase, God, which is Elohim. And that word Elohim, used probably 96 or 97% of the time in the Old Testament for the word God. But it's not a singular word, it's a plural word. It means gods. And so if I was to go back now 3,000 or 4,000 years when possibly this was penned, when it was written, and I begin to write about the gods, G-O-D-S. What was I talking about? Was I talking about an old gray-headed man? Was I talking about someone out there in space, what would I be talking about when I use the term Elohim? And so that's what we have to uncover now. That's a part of our work, is to uncover the truth behind what or who is Elohim. Number one, it's not a God, it's not a man. It doesn't resemble a man. A better way to say this, Elohim, is the seven planetary spheres, the sun, the moon. They are vital. They are important when we study Scripture. When you read about the story of Jacob and his sons, Israel, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel, do you remember the story of the son that says that said that he was one of those? Y'all remember? And said, my brothers are going to bow down and worship me. You see, if we were paying attention and if we had our studies up to speed, which we don't, but if we were paying attention and had our studies up to speed, we would look at that and we would automatically know, wait, this is an allegorical story, has a great truth hid right here. And this truth, this nugget, this kernel is hid there for me. So it's up to me. These are not historical people, even though they seem to be that in the story. That's the only way that the story would make any sense to us, is it seems to be historical. And it's not. It's not literal. It's spiritual, or it's astrological, or it's mythological. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens, Shamayim. And I really want to kind of work with this word, Shamayim, this morning somewhat. The Hebrew letter, Sheen, that letter, which also equals the number 300, and the best way I can describe this letter right here, it means spirit or breath. So I could say spirit or breath. So when I'm talking about the sheen, and you can hear that word, it has our S sound. S. Sheen. S. You can hear the hiss in it. If I were to say Satan, you can hear the hiss in it. But yet we've had such a false teaching about Satan, the devil, and Lucifer that we don't understand what Satan is, no more than we understand what sheen or spirit is. These are truths that have been hidden, and we haven't understood them. So, but we're coming back to understanding them. We are recovering, are gaining our perspective of who we really are. Not who religion has told us that we are, okay? And that's a biggie. Once you get that, you begin to get the picture of who you really are. You see how all these letters and numbers work together. Then it begins to open your vista of yourself. I mean, when you begin to really see who you are, yourself is. Ah, it begins to change. So when I'm talking about the sheen, spirit, if I'm just talking about spirit, like right here in verse 2, let's just read down. It says, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the spirit. Now, we're talking about the breath. We're talking about the wind, right? See, we're not talking about another guy in an Elvis Presley robe. Do you understand what? Because, see, most people think the Holy Ghost wears a cape like Elvis Presley wears it. Or cape. I mean, you know, they see God, the old white-headed man. How do they picture? They picture Jesus as the young guy with a beard. And so how do they picture the Holy Spirit? The spirit, the breath, the wind of God. Well, they picture him, most of them do, with the Elvis Presley cape. Not really, but I'm just saying we put these images in these pictures and they're not real. What really is real is that the Elohim gods are the planetary spheres, including the sun and the moon. The sun and the moon and the five planets that are visible with the naked eye, which also make up the 7 days of the week. So when you're talking about Sunday, and you can do this on every one day, and in Latin it's D-E-I-S, dis, so it actually would be God. So actually, when you're saying Sunday, you're actually saying Sun God. So what are you talking about when you talk about Sun God? That's exactly what you're talking about. The sun is God. And some people say, oh, I'm offended by that. Well, the moon's God too. So is Mars. Saturn. Saturday. Now, you know, it's not hard once you begin. Moon. Moon. Day. I bet you don't have to really be sharp to figure out which one that is, do you? Which one you think that would be? I bet it would be Monday, wouldn't it? It's not hard. See, this is rocket science, but it's really not rocket science. These things are so true and so real. So in Genesis chapter 1, what are we beginning to talk about? Well, we're talking about Elohim. Who are we talking about as Elohim? Well, we're talking about 7 days of creation. That's what the story they've always told us. But actually, it's 7 facets or 7 planets or 7 focal points of this energy that is Elohim or God. And see, this energy is intelligent beyond our ability to comprehend intelligence. Therefore, I highly recommend you on early in the morning as the sun rises for just a few minutes, do what they call sun gazing. Simply because the energy that is the sun is intelligent beyond your ability to comprehend. So when you're sun gazing, you can only do it for just a few minutes because then it gets too bright. But you can do it as the sun begins to rise and as the sun begins to set. You can do what they call sun gazing, and it will enhance your intelligence. Why? Because it is intelligence. It is God. So I'm telling you, God's pretty smart. Right? God's pretty smart. So you want to stare God in the face, and you can't do it long unless you have some real strong sunglasses. During the day you can do it through sunglasses, but it's better with just in the morning as the sun's rising for just a few minutes. Just take the time in meditation and just begin to gaze into the sun, and it'll speak to you. The moon will do that too, and they call you a lunatic. lunar gazing. So we want to talk about this, and I realize that's a little offensive to a lot. Maybe that's a whole lot offensive to a lot of people, but I don't mean it to be in that fashion of offense. What I'm just saying, I want us to try to think out of the box, because if we don't ever think out of the box, we stay in the box. And God wants us to not only think out of the box, kick it down. Just kick the box down. The box is called beliefs. It's those things that you lock yourself into and you say, yeah, but I believe. I have people all the time, yeah, but I believe God is an old gray-headed man. Hey, that's okay. That's fine. If that's what you've got and you're in that box, it's okay. Just stay there. Until you can finally realize God's bigger than that. You put God in some kind of a body, human form, you restrict him out there somewhere. And the Bible tells me God is all and in all and feels all. So they know where God ain't. So God is everywhere. So how are you going to put that into a human brain and you put your mind around it? You can't. That's why Paul said the natural mind cannot figure this out, can't comprehend. Why? Because the things of God are too outside the box. They're not in a belief. So we get outside the belief in the box into the things of the Spirit of God. And let me finish this word, heaven. Heaven. Shamayim. It's the Hebrew Shamayim. S-H-A. Shamayim. S-H-A-Y-M-I-M. Shamayim. It has two mems in it. Shin Yod. This is the number 10 in the Hebrew. And then mem. This is the number 40 in the Hebrew. Shin Yod. Let's see. How did I write that? Shin Mem. I've got this backwards. Let me do it right here. Shin, sha, a is a vowel sound, so they add it. Ma, M-A-Y-I-M. I get it spelled right, I'll do better, won't I? Sha, S-A, A is sh is the sin, shin. Okay, it's just the S-H sound. That's how you pronounce it in Hebrew, shin. A is a vowel sound that they add to it. Sha, S-H-A-M. This is the Hebrew Mem, which is number 40, and you know, you've read enough times yourself when Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days, what happened to him? Who did he run into? What was the first thing that he encountered? Sin. Satan. You reckon that was on purpose? Who led him there? Spirit. Tells you that. Spirit led him to encounter Satan. You know, and that's a tremendous story. If we could just, that's the part of your life's journey. That happens to you every day. Every day. Every day you're going to face this energy. And it's not bad. It's not wicked. It's not evil. It's not going to take you to hell, as religion has told you. Okay, so we have Shema. This is the Mem. This is the 40 tests and trials. Yod. This is a small letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which is equals number 10. And it can be a Y or it can be an I. Either way, you can, it's Y or I. Sha, ma, my, ma, or my, yim, I am. And then we have these two letters in Hebrew look a lot alike. They look like our G. You follow me? But there's no G in the Hebrew alphabet. But these look like our G. This is Mem in the dualistic form. This is duality. And duality is where we live in physicality. You understand? Because in the physical world, you always live in this what we call two-dimensional, three-dimensional, but it's dual. What makes it dual? Hot and cold. Up and down. Spirit and matter. Those are always things that you deal with in this dimension. You wouldn't have to deal with this if you was in a dimension of eternality. You know why? You wouldn't have a physical body. You wouldn't have this suitcase. The suitcase weighs you down. That's why in ancient material, all ancient material simply said for spirit to come into physical body was for spirit to die. So to die, that Paul talks about, the death that he died every day was his spirit or soul, his eternal aspect of being in a physical body, because the physical body restricts me, slows me down, it holds me back. Right? If I didn't have this physical body, boom, I'm right through the wall. I'm going to do that one of these days with this body. We can do that. That sounds like a joke. It sounds like we can do that. Simply because the wall is made up of matter at a certain speed. This physical body is made up of matter at a certain speed. And when I, through the intelligence of God, know how to mesh or supersede one of those speeds, boom, I can just slide right through it, because that's not solid and this is not solid. I just think it is. Selah. Okay. I know it's a little difficult. Mem, this is the number 600 in the Hebrew alphabet, and this takes you into cosmic, or I could just say it takes you into higher or back into spirit. So you come from God. You live by this energy of God in this dualistic form right here of duality. And then our journey is to connect back to this which we came from. So when I'm looking at this word heaven, it's not a planet, hadn't got anything to do with a planet somewhere out in the solar system. It's not. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, or I'm sorry, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, you will notice that Luke always says the kingdom. Let me just read it to you real quick. Luke always calls the kingdom, when you're looking through Luke, Luke says the kingdom of God. But if you're looking at the same thing in Matthew's gospel, Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Is there a difference in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? No. Why? Because they're talking about the same thing. If I were to ask you, where are the seven planetary spheres? Where is the sun, the moon, and the five physical planets? Where are they at? Huh? Are they in heaven? Sure they are. Where are they at? Are they in the higher ether? Are they in the atmosphere? Are they in space? Of course they are. Well, is space in God, Elohim? Of course. That's why when you read Matthew's gospel, you will always see Matthew always says the kingdom of heaven. That's just the way Matthew explains it. And then when you read in Luke's gospel, Luke always says the kingdom of God. So that they're interchangeable. They're one not talking about the other or against the other. They're talking about the same thing. You can read the same parable in Matthew's gospel chapter 12 and go over into Luke's gospel chapter 11, and Luke calls it the kingdom of God and Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, saying the same thing. So I know, that's probably not really clear for you right now, but you understand that I can use heaven and God interchangeably. Because if I spell out God, Elohim, I'm going to come up with some of the same letters in Elohim that I've got in heaven, Shamayim. So, go on, let's read on a little further here in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit moved on the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light. It was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first." Okay. Let me read on a little bit further. "And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Duality, water. This number right here, 40, mem, duality, also is where we get our word water. It's where we get our word mother. It's where we get our word matter. It's where we get our word mariner, marine, maritime. All of those M-type words come from this word right here, mem in Hebrew, water. And you know, in the womb, when you're in the womb, you remember the mother says about 9 months, and it's a day or two or a week or so, and all of a sudden what happens? Her water breaks. That water that broke has the same compound as seawater. So when you're in the womb of your mother, you're in a seawater compound. Same thing's true with your blood. What your blood is made up of, same thing. Seawater, salt water. So that these salts are all in there. Well, out of the 12 astrological signs, each one of those signs and the way that the energy from that sign vibrates in the earth, that sign creates a certain salt. And so you're actually made up of what they call 12 sea salts. And if you are deficient in any of those 12 sea salts, it'll show up in your physical body in some kind of an ailment or a weakness or some other problem or circumstance or situation that's going on in your life. It just shows up that way. But if you're efficient in all of those, then you live physically strong, normal, healthy, etc., etc. Generally, they find out, even medicine now, as they do more and more holistic medicines, as we get further and further into holistic medicines, you can actually buy the 12 sea salts. I don't know if they sell them down there where Pam works, but a lot of the holistic shops do sell them. I order them online and get them. So you can get those 12 sea salts so that you are efficient in all of this energy that God is putting in the earth. I'm saying a whole lot that I didn't want to say. It's another subject at another lesson, another time. Water, mother. How many of you know you are 80% water? If I put you in a vise and I squeezed you out, there wouldn't be but about 10 or 15% of you that's solid, that you call solid. The rest of it's water. You're full of water. Water. Now I want you to notice this. This is called mem in the Hebrew. M-E-M. Mem. This is called mem in the Hebrew. Final. You got mem and mean final. So both of these words deal with water. And I want you to pay attention to this passage of Scripture. It's very important that you notice this. In verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the middle of the waters. You got this? There's a firmament in the middle of the waters, and I want you to notice what God called that. Verse 8. What did God call that firmament? Did anybody see it? Look here. He called it Shamayim. God called it Shamayim. That's this word right here in the Hebrew. This is what God said is in the middle. So what is he talking about here? We're talking about mythology. We're talking about eternal truth that's hidden in a story. What God is trying to get you and me to see and want us to understand is that in my physical matter body is a super spiritual spirit being. So that I am actually two in one. I'm not just one. There's actually two of me. You see the outward external expression of me and you think that's me. That's really not me. That's just a suitcase. That's just this material matter one that seemed to be the one that gave me birth to my physical body from my first mother. Which is really not my first mother, but she's actually really my second mother. Because she came out of what was really my first mother, so my second mother, which I think is my first mother, and my third mother, which I think is my second mother, both come out of my first mother. Got that? Gene got every bit of that. Yeah, who's on first? What's on second? Okay, let me break that down so I can say that again so that you understand that. It's very important that you get this, that you have to grasp this. You see, God in all ancient material predate any kind of Hebrew material. If you read about God in the Emerald Tablets, if you read about God in any Hermetic teachings or any of them, God is called androgynous. God is the androgynous one. Well, when we say the androgynous one, what does that mean? God is both male and female. God is not a single entity like God is just a man or God is just a woman. There are different movements of different kind of religious persuasions that everybody wants to make God an old gray-headed grandpa man with man or male sex organs. Then there are other groups of people that want to make God this fully breasted, got 100 breasts on her mother, a feminine one, a nurse, a caretaker, one that looks after her children. So you have this group over here that they want to make God all woman. You got this group over here want to make God all man. When God says, no, I'm androgynous. I am mother and father in one. Well, how do you get that? You get that out of the monad, the eternal circle. That eternal circle is God. If you never notice, if you pay a lot of attention to all of God's creation, it's all circular, cyclical. Have you ever noticed that? The stars are a circle. The sun is a circle. The moon is a circle. There ain't a square one out there. See, you may think you're square in a round peg. No, you're not. You're a circle. Everything about us, everything is made in that cyclical round nature. That's how God sculpted. But in the cyclical, in the round, are all of the other dimensions, aren't they, Austin? All of them. And especially some ones that I want to look at for us this morning. So this is your first mother. This is your eternal mother. This is the androgynous one. This is the father, the mother. This is God, the Elohim, that makes up all of the planetary spheres. That's your first mother. And from this mother, God gives you what you and I call our natural mother. So you have a natural. But in this natural mother that carried you in her womb, God imprinted himself or itself or herself or themself. Some people get all bent out of shape. I say, you mean you want to call God an it? Well, yeah, it's okay. God doesn't get upset if you call him it. God is it or that. God is that. Call God that? I mean, we say that sometimes. It told me. He told me. That told me. So spirit, is your second mother. This is actually your first mother. This is the one we pay no attention to. Because see, in the Hebrew, you have what you call three mother letters. The Shin, the Mem, and the other one. I can't, it slipped my mind at the moment. But you have the three mother letters in the Hebrew alphabet.
So the Spirit, the third, not the second.
I'm sorry?
The Spirit, the third.
The Spirit is the third, which is actually the second. Second is the Spirit. Which this one actually is the first, and then this one is the second, and then this one is the third. That's what I meant when I said all that a minute ago. When I said actually the first one is the eternal one, and so the one that we think is actually first is the second. And the one that we think is actually second is the third. But, I mean, taking away the fact that we don't know how to contact this supernatural one, I mean, we think we do. Sometimes we try to. In other words, is the presence of God here right now? How do you know?
We're here.
That's a good idea. Yeah, because I'm here. I think, did somebody ask you that question? You said something about somebody asked you, how do you know God?
Yeah, someone asked me to explain God.
How do you explain it? See, how do you explain? You say that God's here. But then if I say, how do you know God's here? Well, then we can come up with a plethora of ideas. Well, I mean, this one said, well, I felt him, I smelt him, I just know. And those are all good. That's true. That works, okay? God is here. He's present. God feels the very atmosphere. But can you just reach out and hug him? Can you comb his gray hair?
We can comb your hair.
Would be almost as similar to being the same. So, in the middle of these waters, God said, this is heaven. So, he calls it a firmament, but he calls it something else. So, the waters above and the waters below begin to give us a better understanding of these two perspectives right here that I want to talk about. The physical and the spiritual, those two different things that we all have to deal with. So I want to read you some things here. If you will, hold your place here in Genesis and go with me to John chapter 1. Everybody seems to tie these two scriptures together. And I understand why they do. I wish that they didn't. I wish we didn't, but we do. Because both of these passages of scripture, John 1:1, and Genesis 1:1 seem to start out the same way, don't they? How's that, Brother Lynn? In the beginning. Right? In Hebrew, in Genesis, which is Hebrew, it's Bereshit. And the word Bereshit don't mean in the beginning. Yes?
So is that where they get the word Bereshit?
It is. That's where a shaman comes from. Yeah. He's a heavenly creature. He's ethereal. And he lives and moves that way. Because they live in a... Well, to our physical, they kind of live spooky. I mean, you know, shamans produce stuff out of nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they're moving right here in this dimension. Between the waters.
Is that what we do as well?
That's our goal in life. That's our destiny. That's where we should be. We're not there, but we're getting there. The reason we're not where we should be, we've had 1,700 years of being dumbed down. Religion has done a tremendous disservice to us by dumbing us down. And I'm going to read you some stuff here that will just literally startle you, I think. John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John... And Genesis seem to start out the same way. John starts out and says, in the beginning. Genesis starts out and says, in the beginning. John's gospel is, this is Greek. And actually the word here, beginning, is arche. And you can just do a word study or look this up if you'd like. And actually the word arche just means first or first principle. So I'm not talking about time as chronos when something happened. As you think, way back yonder, 6,000 years ago, or 60,000 years ago, or 600,000 years ago, when all of a sudden the Big Bang went poof, and God, or when God said, and something happened, it has nothing to do with time. Arche has nothing to do with Chronos, time. So it's not talking about time, it's talking about a principle. And this principle is something, here is a truth that's hidden in a story that I'm trying to get you to find out this truth. If you can own this truth, you understand when I say own this truth, now then this truth is yours. Now you operate the truth. In other words, if I were to say, here's this car, here's the keys, here's the title, you own it. Now then you become the operator of it. Now you're responsible for it, right? That's what this word is about. The first principle. The first principle I want you to get is word. Logos. Logos, which is, well, you hold your finger right here. Just go back one book, Luke chapter 8. And I'll make this clear as I can possibly make this clear so that we have no question. See, we can actually do this from the corruption of these different scriptures. We can do it. There's enough here that we can see the truth if we would just look. So he says the first principle I want you to get right here is word. If you look at Luke chapter 9, and let's see here. Back up one. Chapter 8. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And he says, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, what does it say? Somebody find it and just read it out real quick. It's just a short verse.
Now the meaning of the parable is this: the seed is the word of God.
So what is the word?
Seed.
It's the seed. It's not the book that you got in your lap. People think the book that they got in their lap is the word of God. It ain't. Huh? What does it say right there? It says that the Word is the seed of God. Well, what is the seed of God? Because I tell you, if you and I can get or grasp what the seed of God is, we are beginning to find first principles first place.
Right.
We could say we're finally finding beginning. So go back over with me to John, and I'm going to read it the way it should be read. And if it was read this way, we would get it a lot quicker. But it's not. It's corrupted. And it's been corrupted on purpose. It's been corrupted so you can't get it. But I tell you, there's enough of it here, you can get it. In the beginning, was. Was is what?
Past tense.
Is there anything about God that was? Not one thing. There is not one thing about God that was. God always is. That's a simple principle. If you see, God is always a present help. Never was a help. If you put this concept and this idea in a was, now they're going to sell you an idea. This was something happened 2,000 years ago. And now you're thinking this was what God did, but God don't did that now. Why? Because it was something God did. Because now you have bought a lie thinking you're buying the truth. You can never put God in was. God always is. Present. You say, but what about yesterday? There wasn't no yesterday to God. It's always right now with God. God is always right now. There is no yesterday and tomorrow with God. God always is. God's always present. God's always in the now. And if we were read it that way, if we understand the first principle is the seed, not was the seed. If the first principle was the seed, we don't have a seed no more. Because it was. We left it back there 2,000 years. Huh? Y'all getting that?
Amen.
So the first principle is the seed. What is the seed? The seed is the Word. And the Word is that which speaks out of your mouth. It is always present. It's always planting. It's always there with you all the time, ready to do what it's designed to do. So he says the first principle is the Word. The Word. Look how it says this. You can see the subtlety. The Word was God. Like God was something. God never was anything. God always is. belaboring that, but I wish you'd get it. I hadn't felt that you got it yet. If I can feel that you get it, say, can somebody say, I got it? You got that, Gene? I mean, God's not was. God is. And God's word is not a book. It's a seed. And that seed's in your mouth. Matter of fact, he says that. He said, where is the seed? Where is the word of God? Paul said it in Romans chapter 10. He said, it's nigh thee. It's in your mouth.
Yes. Yes.
That is the word which you speak. So we got it. Verse 3. All things, not were. There again, throwing it back in past tense. All things are present. Present tense. All things are made by word. And without word, not was, just mark it out. Without word, nothing or no thing is made that is. In him, not was. You see, they've got him dead doing something. They ain't doing nothing no more because in him was life. Past tense. Could I say in him is life? Put it in present tense. You see, if you start thinking this way, you will get yourself off of a dead Jesus or a dead God or a dead something that happened 2,000 years ago, and you put it right now in the present, in the right now where it's supposed to be, and this very moment, then it will begin to change the perspective of how you see things. In him is life. The life, not was, but it is the light. The life is God's light. And that light shines in darkness. It shines in this matter, physical body right now. This is what I'm talking about. This is the eternal, ethereal first mother. The Hebrew Aleph. This hid itself in this physical, natural body. It deposited itself in physical, natural body. That's why it said that he created the physical body as its temple. Where does God live? Paul said, y'all don't figure this out yet. Don't you know that you are the temple, the naos, the living place where God lives? Where does God live? Out yonder somewhere? No, God lives in you. You live and move and have your being only because God lives and moves and has his being in you. So, he says that verse 5, and the light shined in darkness, or in the physical matter. And the King James says, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehend, katalambano, actually it means it couldn't stop it. It couldn't suppress it. It couldn't do anything. It's just simply in there. Now you can actually detour it by the words you speak out of your mouth. You can distract it, but you can't stop it. It's there. It's giving you light. Look down at verse 9. It says, that was the true light, which that is the true light. You see it? Huh? That is the true light, which lights every man. Lights who? How many? Just those that get born again, those that get saved, those that pray the Jesus prayer, those that join the church? No, it says it lights every man. Every man. Do you reckon that meant every man?
Yes.
No, it probably didn't.
Yes.
Huh?
And woman.
I really bet it did mean everybody. That lights every man that comes into the world. Verse 14. Now here's the trick, and you have to really pay attention to this one. And the word of the seed was made flesh. The seed, did you get that? God's word, what did it do? Huh? It manifested in physical form. But now watch what it does. Right here, boy, they really do us a real disservice. It dwells among us, parentheses. In other words, deletion, addition, corruption. They're fixing to mess with your mind right here. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now then there is why they put all the wases, because they wanted to sell you an idea right here of only one person that had this 2,000 years ago. And this is not about any one person that had this 2,000 years ago. This word only begotten is the Greek word monogenes. And the word monogenes means begotten by the one father, mother only. In other words, there's not a man-woman copulation to produce this. God produces this himself. The only begotten one is God that birthed you. It's not talking about somebody that was born 2,000 years ago. It's talking about you. And yet you and I have, how many of you have ever heard the teaching of the only begotten Son of God that lived 2,000 years ago? Just look up the word monogenes. I want to read this to you. The ancients had no only begotten son because the term used in their system, miserably translated only begotten, was something with quite a different connotation. It was in Greek monogenes and in Latin unigenitus, and was far from meaning only begotten. It meant that which was begotten of one parent. You get it?
Yeah.
So when you were 2,000 years ago and you heard that, you know who you knew was the only begotten? You. You were begotten by one parent only. You see, in the physical dimension, you were begotten by what? Two parents. Your mom and your daddy. Copulated, he planted his seed in her, and you know what? God says, I'm putting me in that. Monogenes, I'm putting me in that. Okay. It meant that which was begotten by one parent, the Father alone, not the offspring of a union of a father and a mother. Monogenesis. You can find this word three places in the Bible. It's here in the book of John, it's in the book of Hebrews, and it's in the book of 1 John. It means the same thing in all three places. It means that which is begotten by the one parent only, which is you. You are that one that's begotten by the one parent. So, I want to read another thing to you, if you'll let me. This is... A lot of this stuff I'm getting, you can get this out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. It's true, you can get it out of the Catholic. Their corruption is written all through it. Ms. Holbrook asserts that of the 150,000 various readings which Giesbach found in the manuscript of the New Testament, 149,500 were additions or interpolutions. That just slaps me right in the face. I'll read it to you again. Of 150,000, let me put that figure on the board so you can just kind of see it. 150,000. Of 150,000, 149,500 of them were corrupt. They were additions or pollutions. One of the Greek manuscripts called the Codex Bezel, or the Cambridge manuscripts, is chiefly remarkable for its bold and extensive interpolutions amounting to some 600 in the book of Acts alone. You see, there are what, 28 chapters in the book of Acts. 600 things in the book of Acts are corruptions, are additions, or they've changed what it really meant from the original text. Per chapter. And the chapters, most of them, don't have but 26 verses. Gibbon has testified to the vulgar forgery of the insertions of two admittedly spurious passages regarding Christos in the text of Josephus. Because see, right now, one of the only places that religion can go to try to justify a historical Jesus is Josephus. And now they know that the church, the Catholic Church, corrupted the book of Josephus and added one sentence. I think there's five words in this one sentence that they say, okay, here, this proves that there was a historical Jesus. And what I am not trying to do is say there was not a historical Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. I'm trying to get you and me to see that the story about Jesus and Jesus in the story is a picture of you and me. And as he is, so am I. As he lived, so should I. As he walked, so should I walk. What he did, so should I did. That's what I'm trying to say. And I've seen all these corruptions by my own study and by my own research. And here he lists names. He says, Alexander Wilder, article of the evolution, says that such men as Irenaeus, Epiphanius, Eusebius have transmitted to posterity a reputation of such untruth and dishonest practice that the heart sickens at the story of the crimes of that period. I personally have done a lot of study and research on Irenaeus, who wrote between 150 and 200, who was one of the early bishops of the Catholic Church, helping in its formation in 326. I personally read a lot of the historical work that he did. He was a very corrupt man, but in religious systems, he is known as a father of the church, who wrote the foundation of what you and I have thought was the foundation of our truth. And it's not. It's as he says right here. It is an insertion of untruth. It is an untruth and dishonest practice that sickens the heart to the crimes of that period of time. And this is not even a scratch of the stuff, the information that's literally flooding the world right now, if we have an ear to hear it. Am I trying to say anything contradictory to the Jesus story? No, I'm trying to get you and me to see the Jesus story and understand that it's the story of my life. It's the story of my journey. And when I can really own that, when I can embrace that, when I can become that, I become Jesus in this time. It's phenomenal. It's transforming. It's changing everything. It changes me. It changes who I think I was and who I really, really am. Keep going, Steve. I'm in agreement. Preach it.
I just did. I mean, the King James itself was a misinterpretation of their original misinterpretation.
Gross misinterpretation. Very gross. Let me try to wind this down and tie this together. Because I know this is a huge pill to swallow. I realize this is Brother Lynn, I realize the difficulty in us trying to grasp this kind of information. But let me do this. If I do this, this right here, this is the symbol for fire. In ancient symbolism, this is the symbol of fire. This is also the symbol for what we would call the triune God. Is it not? It's the symbol of fire. Because you see, the Scriptures tells us this. All through Scripture it says God is a consuming fire. God is fire. God is light. And that would be how this is drawn out. Light, life, and love. Those are the three aspects of God. Light, life, and love. If you wanted to know, what is God like? Is God complicated? No. God's not complicated. God is light, life, and love. It's just that simple. God wants to light your life. God wants to live your life. And God wants to love your life. It's that simple. It's not real complicated. That's what God is. If I want to know God's character, and if I want to be that same character myself, then I want to be light, life, and love. I want those to emanate out of me. And so I ain't got to have 12, 15, 24 steps or this, that, and the other and do that. I just do that simple thing. Light, life, and love. Live my life in love by God's light. That simple. So, in the Hebrew or Jewish mythology, this mythology story, there are in these, all through this scripture, I can show you in Genesis 1 again, which I'm not going to have time to go back over there and do this, but I'm going to show you in Genesis 1, I will show you that it says that there were two lights. There were two lights that were given, that God set, and it says so clearly that it said God set these two lights for symbols. Right? Y'all remember that? Shake your head, yes. The sun and the moon. And I talked about this last week, just in closing. The sun is what's called a solar energy, and the moon is what's called a lunar energy. A lunar energy. The sun, as it is always the same, isn't it? The sun, as fire, changes not, does it? What about the moon? It changes constantly. It's always changing. Every day. But does the sun change every day? It's the same. But the moon is doing what? Waxing or waning? The moon, as a lunar, always refers to you physically. The physical, natural body aspect. Is your body always up and down, changing? Feel good one day, feel bad another. Feel good next day, feel bad another. Yes?
The moon, changing is, it is physical. It's the reason it's changing is the earth getting in between the sun and the moon,
mm-hmm.
and the reflection. Mm-hmm. When you have an eclipse, it is simply that the earth, the matter, the me, got in between the sun and the moon. That's all it is.
That's right. All it did was change the way that energy is focusing on it. That's all. That changes the vibration of that energy.
And that's a picture of us changing the way we view that energy,
mm-hmm.
and stepping in between it.
Now, you all know this. I put this for you last week. June the 21st is the longest day. Is that correct? December the 21st is the shortest day. March is equal, the days are equal. This is called the equinox. September 21st, the days are equal, 12 and 12, 12 and 12. Do you understand? 12 hours daylight, 12 hours night. You can say this is set in stone. This is solar. It changes not. The only thing about the sun and its solar journey, In this chart, as it moves, the only thing about it is right here on December the 21st, you see, every day right now, because of where we are, we're over here, you notice our days are beginning to shorten. They're not as long as they were. Today will be a minute and a half, minute 60 seconds shorter than it was yesterday. And that keeps coming down to the time in September the 21st, the days will equal out. And then all of a sudden, the day starts getting shorter. Correct? Until all of a sudden, you get to December the 21st, and that's the shortest day. And then, for 1, 2, 3 days, December the 22nd, the 23rd, the 24th, the only time in the entire year the days do not change. They stay the same. Every other day, 361 days, it changes. It's either longer or shorter. But yet right here, this happens every year. So on December the 21st, the sun stops. Doesn't change. And then all of a sudden, on December the 25th, my wife's birthday, the sun is born again. It starts to move again. So the days begin to lengthen. Do y'all follow it? And you can ask yourself this, does that tell a similar story to you? Yeah. Then when you get up here on March the 21st, you have what we call a lunar day, which we have this symbol that we call Easter, right? And yet Easter, and all of you know this, Easter never follows on the same Sunday. You know, it changes from year to year, right? Like one year, it's the fourth Sunday in April. The next year, it's the third Sunday. And the next year, it's the second Sunday. And the next year, it's the first Sunday. And it just keeps going backwards and forth like that. And you say, well, why don't Easter stay on the same day? Christmas always stays on the same day. Do you know why? Christmas follows the solar, the sun. Easter follows. These are the two most important days, right? Other than your birthday. These are the two most important days. And yet, the one, Easter, never stays the same. It always fluctuates, moves back and forth. Why? Because it is lunar. It's following the moon. It's always following the moon. Easter follows the moon. It's the moon's resurrection. It's that full moon. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the sun passes over the equinox. That sounds similar. I think I've heard that story before. Have you? After the Passover, what does that mean, Passover? It passed over the days from being equal to now they're growing. They're getting longer. So now the Passover, when we go past that point of the Passover, March the 21st, then we can watch the first full moon after the Passover. Now, what I'm telling you, folks, you can go to the book of Leviticus and read it. And they told you that. What were they basing it on? They were basing it on astrology. They were telling you and me how to follow the astrology and how that the astrological signs were trying to show us who we are and where we are. So I want to read this and I'll quit. Let us see what the conception of our divinity as a sun god in reality meant to the sages of old, and what it should mean to us. It meant that the divinity within us, our divine soul or self, was itself the sun god or solar deity. And what does this signify in concrete terms for us? Just this, that the God within us is constituted of the imperishable essence of solar light energy. In short, we ourselves in our higher nature are solar gods in potentiality. Our highest nature is an incorruptible body composed of glorious essence of the sun's energy. That stuff just gets me going. The gods in the Bible were always symboled by the light of fire of the sun. We are now enlightened to see, as the description of our nature, as veritable truth and fact, we are sun gods, etc., etc., etc. And that article was written off of some research that a scientist did, a modern day scientist that did it, and he discovered that inside you, that in your physical body, congealed in your blood, is the same solar light that actually comes from the sun. Exactly the same. That article is written from that research that a modern day scientist did and discovered that very fact. He said, God, look, the same things inside a human body that emanates off the sun. Solar light. Well, what do you think that they were saying? They were saying that you are... Jesus, when he said you're born of your physical mother, then he says you have to be born again of your spiritual mother. And what is that? That's that experience that we all have and we all experience so that we begin to recognize my higher nature, the God nature, the solar sun that's inside me that I can associate with. And when I do that, I connect with it, I become as it. Okay. Yes. Yeah, it says that. 1 John 1:5. God is light. It also says that, I'll read this to you. It's right here on this side somewhere. It also says this, that God is sun, S-U-N. Psalms 84:11. That God is the sun, S-U-N. That's what it says. Psalms 84:11. I think Hebrews says God is a consuming fire. Solar light. The very thing that lights you. It's inside us. What is all this saying? All this is saying that the more that I can get to know me, the true me, the God in me, the more I can get to know that, the more I really will know God. So it's about connecting to myself. And if you and I continue to swallow the lie of religion, you know what the lie of religion is? It's all outside yourself. So you're always spinning your wheels trying to connect to something out there that was or will be. And pretty much if you watch religion, that's how it's built, on what was or what it will be. Not what is. What is the present in you.
Well, the ocean, you know how it, at night it goes out, you live around it, when it's full moon.
Mm-hmm.
Way out. And for women, we all have a day in the water, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, and if you have a bad day, then just look and see or find out where the ocean's going. Is it coming back in? Or is it going way out there? I mean, you know how you just, I don't feel good. It's wrong, you know. And it happens to me too. But
that's a moon day, ain't it?
A lot, yeah.
Moon day. That's a moon day.
Yeah.
Moon day.
In Spanish,
Monday is,
you know,
it's
lunes. Say it
again, babe. In Spanish,
Monday is lunes.
Is it
lunes? I wonder.
Like
moon. Like moon. Lunar. Lunes.
What chapter?
That's in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 12. Just going off for you real quickly. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. See, in the book of Revelations, and this is such a false teaching, but in the book of Revelation it says that they will be cast into the fire, eternal fire, and be damned and burned forever and ever. If you look at that chapter, I think it's Revelation, the 21st chapter, it's really referring to you and me being thrown in the very presence of God, and in the presence of God, the fire of God consumes everything about us. That you can call it wicked or corrupt, you can call it anything you like. That fire consumes all of that so that we become the same as that flaming fire ourselves. We become. He said this. He said, I will make my ministers a flaming sword. Did he?
Yes.
How do you become a flaming sword? You have to come out of the fire yourself. You're ablaze with the same solar light, same solar energy. So you are a solar flame.
So does each state have its own gender?
Yes, it does. It does, because if you take the masculine aspect of the eternal life, the masculine aspect of it is this. And the feminine aspect of it is this. And that's how you get the cardinal cross. That's why Jesus in the story hangs on the cross, the masculine and the feminine. Also, in all Egyptian or ancient material, you have the I and the O. The I is masculine, the O is feminine, or it can be a circle, perfect circle, or it can be the numerical. And this refers to the masculine. Got children here, but you understand what I'm saying. And this refers to the woman. The woman. And you'll find it in Ahu, if you look up the ancient name for Jesus, if you look at it on any Catholic material, if you look at it on that, you know, on that little scarf that hangs on that holy table in front of the pulpit, and the communion cups are sitting on top of that. If you look at that scarf, you'll see these letters, I-O-U-S, in Latin, on that. It's referring to these right here. It's how they spell Jesus in Latin. It's just right there. I mean, all you see it everywhere. You probably go into this. I guarantee you go down here to First Methodist Church and see it. Or you go down to my First Presbyterian. Or you go over to the Catholic Church. And you may not see it in the Baptist churches. You may up in the Upper Baptist, maybe First Baptist might. But you've all seen it, haven't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's just referring to the masculine, feminine, the androgynous God. Everybody?
What do you think the symbol of the, you know, when you was reading that, in the beginning was the Word, is that's more symbolism, isn't it? In the Word, doesn't that convey some sort of symbol of a idea or a concept or...
In John 1:1, what he's saying is the first place is the seed. The first principle that you need to learn is the seed.
So Word
and seed, same thing. So I've got to really watch what I say. Because what I'm saying, I'm sowing a seed. And a seed is a design. It has a design. The seed has an imprint in it.
It has the potential to produce.
Yeah. It has the potential to produce. And Jesus used the parable in Mark 4 about the sower sows the word.
Yeah.
And he said, not every word you say is going to grow up.
Yeah.
Why? Some of it falls on the wrong soil.
But a lot of it,
if you look around your life, you'll see the ones that grow.
But if you keep planting that same seed over and over and over again, eventually it's going
to... Even if you throw it on the rock, eventually it's going to find a place to crack the rock with some dirt to grow.
Could the seed or the word
do it with the flower of life? Yes, I would say so. I would say yes, you can, because... Because that's an eternal symbol. That's an eternal symbol, the flower of life.
I was reading the Matthew chain. I don't remember if it was the 6th or 7th verse. It was talking about the mother. And I was just wondering, your flower of life, would that also represent both male female, or is that divine mother, the eternal, is it word, is it physical, the father, or is it all, is each both? If that makes sense.
Say that again, Austin. I didn't know. I don't know if I really got that. Say it one more time.
The divine mother, or the feminine energy, I was reading the Tao Te Ching and I was talking about it, and from what I got from it, it sounded like it was given the eternal, the feminine aspect, and the physical, the male aspect, but I could be misinterpreting it.
And
I was trying to tie into the flower block, and it's the flower block is both female or just women that creates the male.
Well, you know, in the flower life, let's see how I can do this. You have the visceral capacity, and you know how the flower line, but my circles are not really good here. But here again, in the visceral capacities, which you see this on the back of all of the Christians' cars, you see that on the back of all of the Christians' cars, that's the visceral capacities. If you do it like this, right? Don't you see that? Probably right there in the car, one of y'all got it on the back of your car. If you see this, the viscous capacities, what is that? That's where you come from. That's both the womb of your mother and the womb of your father. That's why it's shaped that way.
That's where the two energies come together.
That's exactly where the two energies, so that's why it is right there. This is where the two energies come together, fire and water.
That makes me.
Exactly. Physical, spiritual. This is why Jesus said you have to be born twice. He's saying you come into a physical dimension, but you carry in this physical dimension, you carry in it your solar God nature. You carry in it your whole life, whether you do anything with it or not. It's not necessarily irrelevant. It's there. You've got it. You have that solar power. You have the nature of God. You cannot not have it. You cannot not go anywhere without it. I don't care what you do. You can kill. You can murder. You can rape. You can... the worst crimes you could possibly think. You still have that inside you. God, as the symbol, the flower of life. You know that stone over in Egypt where they found the flower of life in that stone. And now that our science have not got not one clue how that was put in that stone. That's been in that stone for, they don't know, maybe 50,000 years. But they don't have a clue. It wasn't chiseled there. It's too complex to be chiseled there. It was burned there. Fire somehow or another burned that in that stone. You can Google that. You can, y'all go on your computer and Google that. The flower of life. We pull up, you say it, haven't you? Awesome.